1 Corinthians 2:13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Amen. The end of this chapter is not necessarily changing subjects, but I want to remind us that he is kind of getting to his main point, to his solution to their issue. And their issue was they were being overrun by the tyranny of their preferences. They were thinking along the terms of the way the world would have them to think, the way their flesh would have them to think, and they were gravitating towards certain kinds of speakers. They were picking which preachers they like best, and Paul is explaining to them by using his own example. He says, think about the way I came to you. I did not come to you in the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words, man's wisdom, so forth and so on. But then he transitions in verse 6 to say, but let me tell you what we do have, what the church does have. The church does have a power, and the church does have a wisdom, but it is not found in humans. It is not found in man. It's not found in a person's ability to articulate the Bible, or to teach, or to preach with enthusiasm, or to really pound the pulpit really loud and spit and snot sling everywhere when he's preaching. That's what we think of as a good preacher. One that can make me cry. One that can make me laugh. One that can get mad, and really jumps around, screams and hollers, and gets me excited. And, that's a good preacher. And I've heard a lot of preaching like that, but it wasn't good preaching. When you get done, you think, what in the world did he just say? I don't know, but it sounded good though, That's a similar kind of thing what Paul and them were dealing with, that people were being caught up and just looking at the physical level, just only dealing with the flesh. And they were looking to man and not to the God that's behind those people teaching them. And essentially, he said, that's the way the world is. The world cannot look past the physical. Those who are not of God cannot look past the physical. All they have, all their hope is in man. That's where he gets last week and this week. He's making this distinction between those of the world, which he calls the natural man, and those of the Spirit. So that's going to be this morning's message, is talking about the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, but also in his role in changing and transforming and renewing. And it's absolute necessity for a Christian. So let's begin in verse 13. When he says these things, that's what I just summarized for you. These things, all of what he just got through saying, all the testimony of God, the gospel, pretty much all of Christian doctrine, these things we also speak or teach or we're conveying to you. But he says we are not teaching these things or speaking these things in words which man's wisdom teaches. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing to think about. I mean, there are a lot of questions that are going to come up. But he's saying that man did not teach them and does not teach us these things. Things of Christ, things of God, the things of the Bible, and everything that has to do with God. If you've learned them, you did not learn them from man. Now, immediately we're saying, well, yeah, I did, because I went to that Bible study. I went to Sunday school. I went to church on Sunday morning. I have my Bible open. You're teaching me the Bible right now. Okay. Well, what Paul is saying, I understand all of that. There are human instruments that teach, but God uses those human instruments. And it's the Holy Spirit that's actually teaching you. That's a pretty profound thing to think about. He says, we are doing this not in man's words or man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit, which It's invisible. And there is much confusion about the Holy Spirit in Christianity. But one thing that is clear that I think all denominations will agree on is that the Holy Spirit has a teaching function. But what kind of teaching function? Because I'm the one up here speaking right now, or Brother Tim is sometimes, or whatever. How does that work? Well, that's why it's called the Holy Spirit. It's not the holy object or the holy fleshly thing that you can see. It's a spirit. The Holy Spirit is a He in some mysterious way. I believe we have a hymn that says, "I know not how the Spirit works, convincing men of sin." It's a mystery to us as humans because we can't see it, we can't touch it, but it's something that we know is true. When the famous hymn writer, John Newton, "Amazing Grace," "Grace has taught my heart to fear," he understood it. And the other hymn writer understood that there is this teaching that goes beyond mere words. Words are included. There is no idea in Christian theology or Christian doctrine and Christianity that we just kind of get this stuff by osmosis. You know, I can't put this Bible on my head and wake up in the morning and I'm going to know the Bible because the Holy Spirit's going to kind of leak into my brain. Or I can't go to some high mountaintop and sit Indian style and, you know, put my hands like this and kind of get some sort of enlightenment. No, there is content. There are facts, there's information, there's truth, but God takes this information, this truth, and by means of a human instrument, the Holy Spirit involved in all of that teaches His people more specifically. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 1:12. He says, "To them it was revealed, that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering these things, which now have been reported to you, to those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into." So if you're kind of unclear as to how the whole process works of the Holy Spirit teaching through human instruments, you're in good company, because even the angels are trying to figure that one out itself. But the Holy Spirit has been given to us as Christians and to the church to be our teacher. And I don't know about y'all, but that's kind of encouraging to me.
Amen.
That it's not my ability, it's not my wit, it's not my ability to articulate, to explain, it's not any of those things. All I have to do is tell you what these words say, and tell you what they mean, tell you how to apply it to your life. But once it gets there, once it goes in through this, you know, these gates on the side of our head, and it goes inside of us and it's there, then the Holy Spirit takes that information to a whole nother level. One that I cannot do. I cannot produce it. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Look again at verse 13 at the end. Because he says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the word comparing to me is confusing. Because he's implying that the Holy Spirit compares things that are spiritual to things that are spiritual. But the idea is not comparison, because the whole context is talking about teaching and understanding, gaining wisdom and so forth. And the word comparing should probably be explaining. Better understood as explaining. So he's saying, explaining spiritual things with spiritual. Now in your Bible it might say with spiritual people, because that's what it implied. Paul is here saying that we are not teaching you merely on a human level. That there is a spiritual aspect and a dynamic taking place whereby the Holy Spirit is taking our words as we give you the Word of God, and He's applying those words to your mind, to your heart, and to your life because you are spiritual. We're taking spiritual things and explaining it to spiritual people. You have to understand the word spiritual in the right way, because we use it in normal everyday usage to maybe explain, talk about somebody who is... We say that that's a spiritual person. Now, if they're a Christian, it usually means that they're a godly person, but there are all kinds of spiritual people out there. There are people who would declare themselves spiritual, but they don't care, you know, a thing about the Bible, don't care a thing about the church or God, but they're spiritual. They believe in spiritual things. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a kind of person that is spiritual in the sense that they have been made alive by the Spirit. They are of the Spirit. More specifically, they are born of the Spirit. Now, if you are not clear on what that is, turn to John chapter 3. When the Lord Jesus Himself is teaching about this whole idea of being spiritual, or being of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, made new by the Spirit. In John chapter 3, He talks to this man by name of Nicodemus, and He teaches them some things about this. So let's start in John chapter 3 and look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's a pretty profound statement. How in the world can anyone be born again? That's what Nicodemus asked. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" It's a pretty preposterous idea. What is Jesus talking about? Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God," or the life eternal, or become a Christian, become saved. He cannot experience the life of God, the kingdom of God, without being born of the water and of Spirit. Now, what does born of the water mean? Okay? There are many interpretations of that, but more than likely, he's talking about what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 36. When God is speaking about this new creation He's going to do, giving new hearts and new transformation, He says, "I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and make you new. I'm going to give you My Spirit." And it's all metaphor. God's not literally going to sprinkle clean water on them and cause them to be new. The idea is all about a spiritual rebirth. Spiritual rebirth. And it's spiritual because it's of the Spirit. It's of the Spirit. And He's telling Nicodemus, unless you are born of the Spirit, unless the Spirit of God causes you to be made new, you have no idea about the life of God. You have no clue of what it's like to experience God or eternal life. Look what He says next, verse 6. This might help it make more sense. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus is making very clear this whole idea or this concept of being born of the Spirit is not something we can produce ourselves. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And just as the wind has all sovereignty over where it can go, we cannot go outside right now and walk out in the front yard and say, "All right, wind, you're blowing this way, but I want you to go the other way." And you can't do that because the wind blows where it wants. The same with the Spirit of God. It's a sovereign Spirit. And this is what Paul is going to make very clear in 1 Corinthians. So go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is what he's getting at in verse 14. He says in 13 that the Holy Spirit must be and has to be the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches people. Okay? But in contrast to that, verse 14 he says, "But the natural man." The natural man, literally the man of nature, the man that is in his own natural state, the man who does not have the Spirit, the man who is not of the Spirit, this man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness unto him. Even further, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, or they are spiritually understood. And that term spiritually is the same as how I used spiritual previously. They can only be understood if you have the Spirit. If you do not have the Spirit, the things of God are foolishness to you. But notice very carefully, it's a matter of nature. That is, it's a matter of ability, not intelligence. Paul is not getting at that you have to have a certain IQ. You have to have a certain level of intelligence in order to grasp the things of God, the deep things of God. That's not the point. Because notice he says, the natural man, he doesn't receive them, he cannot know them. Only those who have the Spirit can understand these things. Those born of the Spirit can understand things of the Spirit because they're of the same nature. They've been given a new nature. I would love to be about 6'7". That would be a marvelous thing. Because then I could dunk on Skyler Man, right? I could dunk on Danny Boy over there. And maybe if I was 6, I'd be happy with 6'6", all right? You know, probably about 250. That'd be awesome. And I could play basketball, you know, great. But my daddy's 5'7". His daddy was about 5'9". I don't know how big his daddy was, but I know all the men in my family, none of them make 6 feet. By nature, I am constrained to my height. And there's nothing I can do about it. The same is true with things of the Spirit. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the things of the Spirit or the things of God. Why? Because they are spiritually understood. It's not a matter of intelligence. There are many people who know about God. They know about the Bible. They know about church. They know about morality. They even might know about spirituality and how to be good. But that doesn't mean that they know God. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, John says this. This is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. He says, "You are of God, little children." In other words, you were born of Him. "And have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." They are of the world. See that? You are of God. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. In other words, if you are of the world, the only language you know is of the world. And so, whatever teaching that you give, whatever understanding that you have, whatever wisdom you may possess, if you are of the world, it's only worldly wisdom. You might have a PhD. You might have a master's degree. You might be incredibly intelligent. But that intelligence, that wisdom, and even that power, to bring it back to 1 Corinthians, if it's of the world, it is only of the flesh. It's only of man. Paul is telling them, listen, church, listen, Christian individuals, we have a totally different power, a totally different wisdom, a totally different outlook on life because we are of the Spirit. You are no longer of the world. God has called you out of that. John goes on to say, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see that? Only those who are of God can make a distinction between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And this is where it gets important for us as Christian individuals. Wouldn't it be great if you had all the answers? What about any struggle that you had in your life? Any difficulty, any confusion, anything that you were confused about or anything that was a little fuzzy or some dilemma in your life? Whether you're facing some tragedy, some horrible circumstance, some great difficult thing in your life that you just wish you had the answers. Don't you wish you had that? If there was some source you could tap into that you could mine out all of the truth you needed to apply to every area of your life. What if I told you you did? What if I told you that there is something that you can go to, and not only would you have the ability, but you would have the intelligence to gain all the answers you need in your life. That's kind of what it's like being a Christian. This is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. He's telling them, listen, don't try to mine your wisdom and power from the world. When you get all of your wisdom and power and your understanding from the world, you're always going to come up short. It will always let you down. We have our own wisdom. We have our own intelligence. We have our own power. And it's none other than the Spirit of God. God gave the Spirit to the church so the church wouldn't have to go to the world. And God gave the Spirit to you so you wouldn't have to go to the world. It's the source of our answers. It's the source of truth. Not only is the Holy Spirit the teacher and the source of truth, but He's absolutely necessary for you to grasp the truth. You can tell people that are not Christians all day long what to do. You can tell them how to do it. You can give them books and Bibles and pamphlets. You can put them in programs all day long. Say, this is what you need to do. This is all you need to do. Quit doing this and start doing this. Go here. Stop going there. Read this. Quit reading that. Don't listen to them. Listen to them. But without the Spirit, it's just like telling my daddy to dunk that basketball out there. It's just like telling me, all you got to do is go dunk that ball. All you got to do is jump beyond and higher than your nature and your capacity can do. That's all you need to do. That's what it means to be a Christian. That God has taken you out of the world, has shown you that the power and wisdom and the answers of the world are insufficient, and now He's given you the Spirit. That now by your nature, because you are of God, because you are of the Spirit, you now have the ability by your nature to grasp the things of God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Makes no sense. How in the world, says an unbeliever, how can I quit this? How can I change my life? How can I get this better? Simply by trusting in Him. Simply by reading that Bible. Simply by obeying those words. Simply by fellowshipping with those Christians. That makes no sense. You know, but I saw on television that if you start taking this sort of medication, if you convince yourself that you don't have a problem, if you do this mantra, if you meditate, you do all these other things, studies show that if you do all these things, it will change your life. You have a better perspective, a better understanding. If you get a college education, if you do this and you do this, then it'll make life better. That's been the heart cry of American society for years. Knowledge is what we need. Knowledge is power. We need to educate our children. We need to educate. We're not educating them. We're entertaining them. And so we are reaping the horrible fruit of thinking that all we need is more legislation. All we need is better curriculum. All we need is a better president. All we need are better laws. We need better teachers. We need better institutions. We need all these better programs. That's what's going to fix everything. And the church has bought it hook, line, and sinker. We need a better preacher. We need a better youth pastor. We need a better building. We need a better atmosphere. We need a better curriculum. We need this. We need this. When the Bible all the time is saying, you have everything you need. I've shown you time and time again that I've given you the Spirit of God so you don't have to go to the world. That's what Paul is getting at. Look what he says in verse 15. Another contrast. He says about the natural man in verse 14, but he who is spiritual, or the spiritual man, it's the same thing. He's not talking about the person who has it all together. That spiritual person that reads their Bible every day and prays. Not talking about that kind of spiritual person. But he who is of the Spirit. So that's every Christian. No matter how old. No matter how long you've been a Christian. No matter your background. No matter all your baggage or all your mess. No matter about your history. Nothing. Those who are of the Spirit. He that is spiritual. Look what he says next. Judges all things. Now again, this word judges, I think, it's a little confusing. When we think of judges all things, we're thinking of maybe in a negative sense. They're just, judging people. They're judging all things in a negative way. But the word judging here is really can be understood as grasps all things, searches all things. The word literally means for someone to evaluate a situation, to assess all the information, to weigh the pros and cons, and to come to a proper conclusion, like a judge in a court of law. He hears the evidence on both sides and he makes a decision. That's what he's saying here, that the people of the Spirit, they have the ability to find the truth in the world. Those that are of the Spirit have a way to tap in to truth. That's answers. Remember when I said, wouldn't it be great If we could just find a way to have the answers to the difficult things in life, to make sense out of life, to be able to handle difficult circumstances and tragedy and heartache and all of these things, that we can have a place that we can look to find the answers. Then when we see the answers, have the ability to act upon them. That is a reality for the Christian. But the natural man cannot receive that. It is only spiritually discerned. It is only spiritually understood. The he who is spiritual judges all things. But look at the second thing. And it just follows with it. Yet he himself is judged by no one. Same word, judge. He himself is understood by no one. How in the world can anyone bear so much burden, so much pain, so much trial, so much temptation, and still love God, love His family, love His church? Think about Job. Job was a man of the Spirit. When everything in his life was saying, curse God and die, just give it up, Job, confess your sins, curse God, turn away from Him. Job, what did you do? All the wisdom of the world was telling him, Job, you've got life messed up. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives.
Amen.
How did he know that? Because the Holy Spirit taught him. The Holy Spirit taught Job's heart to fear. The Holy Spirit taught Job that there is a sovereign God in heaven that has control of everything in his life, the good and the bad and the ugly. Job didn't come to that on his own. The Spirit taught him that. And his friends couldn't get it. His friends looked at him like he's crazy. His wife said, just curse God. Just get over it. Job said, I can't. Because there's something inside of me that's telling me to keep trusting, keep enduring, keep faithful, to stay strong. Where'd that come from? Didn't come from Job's willpower. It came from the Spirit of God. Yet he himself is judged or understood by no one. The world will never be able to figure out how a group of people gathering together, going through a book, praising and praying to God, fellowshipping one with another, bearing one another's burdens, caring for the lost, caring for the sick, caring for the community. How in the world is that going to be better for me? How is that going to change my life? How is that going to fix my heart? You don't know my habits. You don't know my problems. You don't know my struggles. The world can't understand it. But guess what? That's it. There's no special pill. There's no special program. God says, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Be born of the Spirit. I will give you my Spirit. I will give you my Word. And I will give you my church. And that's all you need. Leave the world behind. The world cannot help you. Only God can help you. There's one more thing though. Look at verse 16. Paul is kind of in wonderment at this point. And he quotes again Isaiah, which he quoted just a little bit before in verse 9. And he's applying it to their situation. He says, for, and quote, this is Old Testament scripture, who has known the mind of the Lord that may instruct him? Now if you go back and read that passage in Isaiah, it's Isaiah just in his wonderment thinking, how in the world can we ever grasp the mind of God? It is so beyond us. It is so marvelous and so amazing. We can never understand God's dealings with man. It's just so glorious. But look how Paul applies it to them. Although it is true that we cannot exhaust the mind of God, we cannot figure out God, we cannot understand Him completely and fully, but we have the mind of Christ. What's he talking about there? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the mind of Christ. This is a major distinction between those who are of the world and those who are of the Spirit. Those who are of the world say, what would I do in this situation? What would my mama do in this situation? What would the doctor do in this situation? What would the world do in this situation? In this particular point in my life, when I'm trying to find answers, when I'm trying to get down to the meaning of life, to find some truth, they go to the world. But those who are of the Spirit, those who are of God can say, what does God say about this? What would God do in this situation? That is a most profound privilege for the people of God. But you know, it's one of the most neglected. Many times those of the Spirit will instinctively go back to their old nature in a natural man and say, how do I need to deal with this? Or they'll just not consider it at all, and they'll just react instead of thinking about the situation and asking God, Lord, what should I do? But we have the mind of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if we had a place where we could go to find answers? Have you ever been confused? You ever been so lost in your thinking? So much in despair, and all you want is some answers. All you want are things to make sense and to quit doing the same thing over and over and over again, making the same mistakes, going to the same places, doing the same things, doing it your own way and failing yourself time and time and time again. Wouldn't it be great if there was a place or a person you could go to and say, I need help. I need some answers. I can't figure this life out. I keep trying to do it my own way and nothing seems to work. I tell you, there is a person.
Amen.
There's even a place. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The place is the Word of God. That all it takes, it seems simple, but it's actually very difficult. To deny yourself, to die to yourself, and commit your life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. Although it's difficult because it immediately implies the death of pride. You have to say to yourself and to God, I'm inadequate. There's no way I can do this thing called life on my own. That's the hard part. The good news is, God will give you that ability. God will give you what He requires of you. All He wants you to do is make that commitment. Run from the world and all of its wisdom. Recognize your complete inadequacy and cry out to the Lord, save me. Save me from my mess. Save me from my sin. Save me from myself. Save me from my own wisdom and my own power. And cause me to be born of your Spirit so that I can have by nature the ability to understand the things of God, to receive the things of God, and more importantly, to obey the things of God. Because essentially that's life. To love God and obey His commandments. What more do we need? God said there's nothing, but we keep saying, well, that can't be it. That can't be it. No. That's it. That's what Paul's telling the Corinthians. You have the mind of Christ, church. Why are you concerned with what is happening in the world? Why are you worried about what's going to happen to your church? You need answers? You have the mind of Christ. You have the Word of Christ. You have the Spirit of God residing in you. What more do you need? All we have to do is ask Him. No good gift will He withhold from them that love Him. Nothing. If a son would ask a father for a piece of bread, would we give him a serpent? If a father would ask, or a son would ask his father for something to drink, would we give him a scorpion? It's nonsense. God's not going to withhold anything good from this church, and God's not going to withhold anything good from you if you're His child. Those who are born of the Spirit are born of God and are God's children. And here's a marvelous thing. Forever. Just as your biological parents, whether they were good or bad or indifferent, whatever the case may be, there is nothing on God's green earth or this entire universe that can ever change that. You didn't pick them. You didn't set the time and the date when you were going to be born. You had nothing to do with that. The same is true with your spiritual birth. God chose you. God caused you to be born again. And He keeps His own. God will not disown His children. He keeps them eternally. Let me close with this. The Spirit of God in the Christian church has been confused and I think exploited a lot of times. But know this one thing. Every Christian in here is a Christian because the Spirit of God taught you to learn of Christ. In Ephesians it says this very same thing. But you have not so learned Christ. In a mysterious and a very spiritual way, when you heard the gospel, when you heard the good news, when you were made aware of your need of Christ Jesus, it's not that you just came to yourself. You didn't just someday wake up and say, you know what, I need to turn my life around. The Spirit of God taught you that. That might have happened several times. Because we can resist the Spirit of God. Paul said that the Israelites were like stiff-necked people. They always resist the Spirit of God. Quit resisting. Submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because listen, there is an endless and a bottomless well of life-giving water. Summer's coming on us and it's going to be hot. Real hot soon. In my line of work, I'm on roofs a lot of time, working outside. And I've been so thirsty sometimes that my tongue was actually sticking to the side of my mouth. You ever been that thirsty? Mm-hmm. And like the tiniest, tiniest bit of water. If I just had a drop of water, it's like the most wonderful thing. You ever feel like that spiritually? So dry. So thirsty. But you keep drinking from the world. And you keep drinking from the world. And drinking and drinking, and nothing makes it better. You're drawn from the wrong well. Christ Jesus has the living water. He speaks about a spring of water that will well up inside of you that will never stop. Only God can quench your thirst. Only God by His Spirit can give you the answers. And I pray for you as a Christian individual, that you would recognize that. Those that are Christians, if you need answers, we have them. Not me, not the church. We as Christians, we have the answers. All we got to do is ask. But those that are not Christians, you're one prayer away, one step of faith away to tasting that water. Are you thirsty enough to take that drink? I pray that you all are. I'm going to pray. Ask God to take this message and apply it to everyone as He sees fit. And I pray that if God is speaking to your heart, I pray that you would listen, that you would obey the Spirit of God speaking to you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, just as you send the rain, as we can hear it, falling down outside, O Lord, and that rain causes the grass to grow, and it brings life. Just a few months ago, all this grass was brown. The trees had no leaves upon them. Lord, but You changed the seasons. You brought the sun. You brought the rain. You brought life. And I pray, gracious God, that we as a church would take in Your rain and we would grow. I pray, O God, that one in here, O Lord, who knows that their life is barren, that they are living in the winter of their life and there's no sign of life anywhere present, I pray that even today, even right now, You would change their season and rain upon them, Lord, and cause life to come up, Lord, that they would know You, that they would have answers, that they would be saved. This is my prayer, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.